Morning, church. How we doing? Sweater weather. This is a historic Sunday for me throughout the year, as it is the first Sunday in which I will be, in a series of Sundays, really, in which I will be putting on, it was supposed to be like 87 degrees on Tuesday, but that will be the last, and so rip summer, you will be missed. But I'm glad that you folks made it here today, and thankful that God broke the rain for us. And we'll see at the end of this service how important that was. So, if you're here for the first time this morning, my name is Ryan, and we're actually going to do things a little bit differently than we normally do. My pulpit personality, which is a thing, if you didn't know, usually what I like to do is preaching-wise, I'll just camp out in a book for a real long time, and I'll, you know, I'll sit there. You know, we just finished 1 Corinthians in 19 weeks. And that's kind of the way that I like to do things. But this week, we're doing something a little bit different. I'm going to preach a topical message. Message about a topic. Because, you know, variation in the diet is good, they tell us. And so this morning, we're going to talk about building relationships and how really that is, really that's something that's vital to who you and I are as people. Severn exists as a church. Our purpose can really be Our purpose can be boiled down to really just three ideas. We exist to love God, grow together, and serve the community. Because at Severn, we believe that discipleship is a process, first off, but it's a process that even though it begins with a relationship with God, it entails more than simply your relationship with God. And I always get a few interesting looks when I say this, and if you take it out of context, perhaps I would sound crazy. But it's not enough for you to have a relationship with God. And as weird as that sounds, I didn't say that, God did. All the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you and I should pay really careful attention when God has something to say about the way that you and I should live, because as the designer of people, he's kind of the authority on the subject, amen? And all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said something I think is so profound. Looking at Adam, he said, "It's not good for the man to be alone." Now, here's why that has always really just kind of messed with my head. Because God said that to Adam before sin entered the world. So Adam had a perfect relationship with God, an infinitely close relationship with God, something you and I will not experience until we step forth into glory, and yet God looked at Adam and still said he was alone. Now here's what that means, and just camp out on this idea for a moment this morning, because this is, I guarantee you, where a lot of you are right now. What Genesis 2, 18 proves to you and I is that you can have a relationship with God and still be alone. Think about that. You can read your Bible every morning and pray every evening and be totally alone. You can attend church 52 times a year, be totally alone. And according to God, that's no way to live. And I don't think there's a generation in history, in a nation in history, more in danger of living that way other than this one. You know, I think it's so interesting, the rise in things like social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. There's been articles and blogs written about social media. The irony is that it's produced the most antisocial generation in history. Because we all know how to relate to each other over a screen, but we don't know how to actually get into each other's lives. And we've actually drifted further and further away from each other in our attempts to digitally connect. It's just a poor substitute for a real relationship. And science is even catching up, you know, to what God said back in Genesis 2 and demonstrating how damaging a way that is for you and I to live. So at Severn, what we believe and what we're really going to drive home this morning is that if you're attending with us at this church on a Sunday morning, that is an incredible start to your discipleship process. But that's all it is. It's a start. And if you desire to grow in God, if you desire to become the person that God desires you to be, if you want to wake up in a year, 5, 10, 20 years from now and realize that you are so much more like Jesus than you used to be, really your next step in God is to get into a small group. And so, welcome to Small Group Sunday. The reason we make this is one of two Sundays a year, you know, right at the beginning of the launch of our small group semester, that we make a really big deal of these, because small groups are where you find the community. But you can find it in a small group. You'll find a community that God, the designer of you and I, says that we need. And this morning, we're going to talk about why we need community. I got a little three-pointer for you. This is 2 weeks in a row of three-pointers. I got a trend. I'm going to stick with it till it stops working. So why is it that you and I need community? That's what we want to answer today. And this brings me, just going to jump right in to my first idea today. Number one, we need community because community protects us. And I don't think there's a story in the Bible that illustrates this more powerfully than the story of good old King David. David owns one of the most famous failures in the entire Word of God. If you've heard the story before, David one day notices a woman named Bathsheba bathing. It's discovered that she was the wife of another man, actually one of David's own soldiers. That didn't matter to him. He took her for himself anyway. He got her pregnant. He tried to cover his sin up, and when that didn't work, he did the next best thing in his life, which was to have her husband, Uriah, one of his own soldiers, murdered to cover up his sin. And then at the end of it all, the child's life dies. Because of his selfishness and his lack of self-control, two innocent lives were lost. It's almost a strange story that kind of comes out of nowhere in the book of 2 Samuel, and it's a sobering story. But one of the most important aspects of that story that's really meant to save you and I a whole lot of pain is moused over because it's found in only the very first verse of that story. And if you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah." But here it is, "But David remained in Jerusalem." Mm-mm, indeed, as I just heard somebody say. If you think about it, that's an oddly specific amount of detail that the Bible gives us there. And it, at least, at first glance, it kind of begs the question, why do we really need to know that? You know, it's enough to know that David committed adultery and eventually murder and did all these things. It doesn't seem like we would need to know where David's friends were and where David should have been and the fact that there was distance between he and his friends. But the Holy Spirit of God put that in the Word of God to show you and I something incredibly important that we need to know about how it is that we're to go through life. And what that story shows us, before it shows us anything else, is that isolation leads to devastation. If you're taking notes, you can go ahead and jot that down. Because what we see out the gate in this story is the decision to isolate himself is the decision that led to everything else in what was the most shameful chapter of David's life. David decides to isolate himself one day from all of the people that God placed in his life. That's what led him into lust. That's what led him into theft. He stole another man's wife. That's what led him into adultery, into deceit. He tried to cover that up, and that's what eventually led him into murder. Isolation led to all of that. And not only that, I just think it's striking who the quote-unquote hero of this story is, because let's not forget, David is the only character in the entire Word of God of whom it's actually said he was a man after God's own heart. And turned a man after God's heart into a murderer. I was just talking with somebody the other night about, they asked the question, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. They asked the question, does that apply to us before we get saved or after we get saved? The answer is yes. David proves that maybe more than anybody else does in the Word of God. But let this sober you up. If you want to find out exactly how much wickedness is in your heart, isolate yourself. Because isolation is a breeding ground for the worst parts of us. Now that's heavy, that's sobering and all that kind of stuff. But what's really striking to me about this story is how God decides to resolve this issue and how God decides to protect David from going any further down the road that he was intent on walking down. Because if you follow the story of David's failure, what happens is God brings a person into David's life. Now, God could have spoken audibly to David, could have given him a dream or a vision or sent an angel, which is what that was kind of par for the course in God, for God throughout the Old Testament. But for a man who had isolated himself, what God decided to do was send a person into his life. And so along comes a person named Nathan the prophet. And what Nathan did for David, really he did two things for David, which happen to be the two ways that God protects us through community, through the people that he places in our lives. And the first thing that Nathan helped David do was really see what had actually gone on in his life. Because I don't have the time to go through it line by line, but the first thing that Nathan does when he walks into David's life is start telling him a story. Stories a lot of times will help us put things into perspective. So Nathan tells David this story about a rich man who stole and slaughtered the lamb of a poor man. This rich man who had everything takes the one thing that this poor man had and slaughtered his lamb. And David is so livid when he hears this story. He's coming up off the throne, ready to find and kill this guy. And then, and man, I can just picture this scene in the courtroom that day. Then Nathan stretches out his bony arm, and that bony prophetic finger points it right at David, and he says, "You are the man in that story, David." I mean, I know you could hear a pin drop in the courtroom that day. And after this, Nathan recites for David all of the ways that God had been so unfailingly good to him, how he'd raised him up from literally nothing. He was the runt of the litter, you know, a shepherd boy, had no future ahead of him other than hanging out with animals, talking to animals, smelling like animals, looking like an animal. God called him up out of that life and raised him up, gave him the throne, delivered him from his enemies, gave him victory in battle, all that kind of stuff. And Nathan walks David through all of that just to explain to him that in taking another man's wife, David threw all of that back in God's face. And explain to David how really the gravity of his sin, that it wasn't just against a woman named Bathsheba, it wasn't just against a man named Uriah, that his sin was ultimately against the God that had only ever done right by him. And what Nathan did for David right there is exactly the first way that God uses community to protect us. God uses people in our life to show us the things that we're blind to in our own life. Listen, maybe you already know this, but I just see this so often through the Word of God. We were just talking about this a couple weeks ago. It is sheer foolishness for you and I to believe that we can clearly see what's going on in our own lives and in our own hearts. It is absolutely ridiculous. I've heard somebody say before that it's hardest to read the label when you're inside the jar, and that's really the curse that you and I walk through life with. If we go through life completely isolated with everyone at an arm's length, then we're really doomed to the viewpoint of our own subjectivity. And here's what happens. We think about the things that we want to do that we know we shouldn't do, and then we dwell on those desires. And then we start romanticizing and fantasizing about those desires, and eventually what your mind camps out on, your heart will eventually justify. And so what happens is you and I start walking down a course in life, and we start getting numb to things that used to bother us. And we start getting desensitized to things that used to really eat like David did. And we spiral downward until one day we wake up and realize, hey, I'm a person I swore I would never be. And I've done things I swore I would never do. And I've crossed lines that I swore weren't even an option for me. And that's the fate of every single one of us unless we allow people to speak into our life. This is the first reason that we need people, and the first way that God protects us through people. They help us see what's actually going on in our own life. But that's not the only way that God uses community to protect us. Because what you see in this story is that after Nathan lays things out very clearly for David, here's what he says next. David winds up repenting of his sin and owning his failure. And so he says in verse 13, "I've sinned against the Lord." And then it says, "Then Nathan replied to David, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die.'" And so really that's Nathan after helping David see his sin for what it is. Now that's Nathan helping David get back up on the horse. And really, what I have specifically come to realize about myself and just about people generally and dealing with people over the last 4 years and 9 months of ministry is that, amen, we need people to call us out and we need people to knock us down and speak into our life painful truth that we don't always want to hear, but we also need people to pick us back up. We also need people when we fail as a parent, when we fail as a spouse, when we fail as a person, and condemnation, you know, threatens to ride over us like the enemy desires, and we start living in the past and obsessing over things that we don't have any control over, like our enemy wants us to do, so we get stuck where we are. What we need is God's people to come alongside us in our lives and help us get back up from that sin and remind us that we're not the only person who's ever blown it, who's ever struggled with whatever we've struggled with, that God still has room in his family for people like us, and that no failure is final in Jesus. And so what you're looking at in the story of David in 2 Samuel 11 is really the two ways that God uses community and God uses people in our life to protect us. They help us see the sin that we're otherwise blind to the dangers of, and they help us get out from under the condemnation that the enemy wants to keep us under. And so maybe, you know, as you listen to this morning, maybe you feel a little bit like David. You know, maybe you hear about the life of a man who isolated himself and started pursuing desires that were bad for him and very quickly found himself in over his head. Maybe you sympathize with that to a degree that nobody knows except you. You know, maybe you've entertained thoughts that have become desires, that have become habits. Now it's a full-blown addiction, and you know you're in over your head. And you know you need help, and you know this thing's out of control. Or maybe just because of things that you have struggled with, you know, you've believed the lie that you're the only one that has those temptations. You're the only one that has those struggles. You're the only one that's been guilty of those failures. Regardless of where you're coming from, the solution is the same. It's community. Community will not only help us avoid sin that we would otherwise walk directly into, but community will help us rise again from the failures that we've already made. Community protects us. And without it, you're wide open, you're vulnerable. It's just a matter of time. But that's not the only reason that we need community. The second reason that we need it is, and before I go an inch further in this teaching, let me just say something that everybody's already aware of. Community's painful. Right, ever since sin has entered the world, it's become very difficult for human beings to get close in relationship to each other, to relate to one another on a deep level without generating a good deal of friction. And so what a lot of people do for their own sanity, for their own comfort, for their own whatever, is they choose to just kindly letting anybody in. And you can go, that's your option. That's your choice to go through life that way. But know this, when you take people out of your life, you take purpose with them. The two go hand in hand. You don't get one without the other. You know, there's a story, if you read in Numbers chapter 11, there's a story that illustrates this in a real profound way. It's a story about a man that God used in a really powerful way named Moses. Moses was the individual. I mean, there are few people in the Word of God that God operated more powerfully through than Moses. Moses was the man that God called to lead his nation out of slavery after, you know, four centuries plus of living under the, you know, the unjust rule of Pharaoh. He leads these people through the wilderness all the way to the border of the promised land. And what I love about the Word of God is that it never allows us to entertain misconceptions about what a life of leadership in God's kingdom is like, or what a life being used by God is actually like. Meaning, you know, I think there's a way that if you're honest with yourself, every one of us kind of a little bit romanticizes, you know, what it would have been like to be used by God in the way that Moses was, how cool that would have been. And I mean, think about that really, to see the burning bush that wasn't consumed. I mean, what was that like? To hear the voice of God emanating from that. To see God's power displayed through you against your enemies, to see the Red Sea parted and God leading your people, and to be the individual through whom God liberated all these hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. That's an incredible life. It seems like a pretty awesome life. But you arrive at Numbers chapter 11, and what you read is that this man named Moses that had this amazing life is asking God to end his life. He just, you can read it this week, he is flatly asking God to kill him. And there's only one reason that he's asking God to do that, because of the people that God put in his life. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that the Bible doesn't pull punches when it comes to the things that God calls us to. The Bible doesn't pull punches about, you know, it never paints a rosy kind of, you know, rainbow and butterfly filled world where the moment that you get saved, it's going to be nothing but singing kumbaya till we die. That isn't anybody's reality. And I'm sure that, you know, since sin entered the world, it's made relationships difficult. I'm sure that there's not a person in this room that can't relate to that. And so here's what a lot of people do in the face of that reality. Because of pain in past relationships, we just decide to keep everybody at an arm's length. And it seems like it makes sense to go through life that way. You know, because if you choose to go through life that way, then really you won't have to be vulnerable. You won't have to open up. And so, therefore, people can't hurt you, or at least not to a very serious degree, like maybe they have before. You also never have to get into somebody else's life and hear about their problems and their baggage, and you don't really have to, you know, get outside of yourself and allow a relationship with anyone else to cost you. It sounds like a good idea, but the cost of it ultimately is that you never get to form a real relationship. Now, as I was putting this teaching together, I always try to get into the mind of the people that I know God's going to bring, you know, to the maroon chairs on Sunday morning. And I know for a fact that, you know, that a lot of you, let me just call it what it is. Every one of you has been hurt by somebody in your life. Of course you have. It's just a degree to, you know, how badly you've been hurt. You know, some of you have probably, you know, you've experienced a great deal of pain in your family of origin, from brothers or sisters or mom or dad. And maybe you feel like you've walked with a limp ever since those formative years of your life. You know, maybe some of you have been hurt really badly by people that you used to consider your closest friends. You know, maybe you've been burned by the church, like so many people have, you know, a church that you came to before now. Maybe you've even been hurt since you've been here. And maybe because of that, everything in you just wants to withdraw. Everything in you just wants to walk away. Everything in you just wants to say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. And if that's where you're coming from, I understand that. You know, and frankly, Moses understands. I mean, talk to Moses. He was a guy so done with people, he's ready to die to get away from them. I'm a fairly introverted guy, believe it or not, but I've never been there with people. I've never been asking God to, you know, take me on up to heaven just because I don't want anything to do with people anymore. But let me just ask you something for a moment. Picture what Moses' life would have been like without all of those people and all of those relationships that were sometimes so burdensome and so costly and so troublesome to him. Ask yourself what his life would have been like without them. See, without community, I guarantee you, Moses would have been spared a great deal of pain. That's true. Without community, Moses probably never would have asked God to kill him. That's true too. But without community, Moses would have had absolutely nothing to show for the life that he lived. You take the people out of Moses' life, and what is he? He's a shepherd walking around through the desert with a stick hitting rocks. That's it. That's his whole life. And when his final breath escapes and he stands before God, he's got absolutely nothing to show for the life that he's lived, because the people in his life really equated to the sense of purpose in his life, and it's no different for you and I. For whatever reason, I decided to do a Google search this week. In the New Testament alone, there are at least 59 verses that we call the one another commands, like bear one another's burdens, love one another, spur one another on to righteousness, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The common denominator in every single one of those commands, and hear me, that's not a command, those aren't commands for pastors, for elders, for deacons, small group leaders, those are commands for Christians, for people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And the common denominator between every single one of those commands is that if your version of Christianity is reduced to just a 90-minute service, just a 90-minute meeting that you do once a week that's marked by, you know, high fives and handshakes and a cup of coffee, and maybe if you're really feeling in the spirit, the old Christian side hug, you know, when you walk into the sanctuary, if that's all Christianity is for you, then you will never have an opportunity to do any of the things that God has called you to do as his follower. Paul told us that one of the sayings of Jesus was that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And a lot of times we try to reduce that to just a statement about our finances, and certainly there's a financial application there. It is more blessed to bless other people with what God's given you than to hoard your wealth for yourself. True, but when Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, he was talking about something so much more than just our money. He's talking about the way that we're designed to live. And the way that God has hardwired people, regardless of where you're coming from, God has designed us so that we will never be more satisfied with life. We will never be more fulfilled with life, and we will never derive a greater sense of purpose in life than when we're investing our life in someone other than ourselves. Then when we're walking in obedience to those one another commands, when we're bearing someone else's burden, when you're entering into somebody else's life just to let them know, hey, regardless of what God calls you to walk through, you're not going to walk through it alone. Regardless of the valley that God would lead you through, I'm here to help you with the burdens that you carry. That's what God had in mind when he designed Christianity, when he designed this movement called the church. It's not a meeting once a week. It's a group of people who go through life with each other, promising each other that nobody goes through life alone. That no matter what life throws at us, no matter what God leads us through, if it's a diagnosis that nothing could have prepared you for, if it's a loved one that you lost suddenly, if it's pain that you can't get by, You can't get around, you can't deal with by yourself. It's knowing that your Christian brothers and sisters are right there. And a lot of times when we talk about community, we focus on how much we need it. But here's something to think about. Maybe community needs you too. Because the way that I read the Word of God with the spiritual gift that he's given every one of us, there are certain hands that only you can hold. There are certain lives that only you can touch. There are people who will not be the people God's designed them to be if you refuse to be a part of their life. And you've seen this before. I mean, how many times have you seen somebody that has an issue, they're going through something difficult, and like a dozen people tell them the same thing, and they just brush it off. But then the 13th person comes around, says the same thing the first 12 said, and it's like the clouds open and Jesus returned, and now their life has changed. And then the first 12 people are thinking, did you miss something? Was that not exactly what? That's the way God designed it. There are certain lives that only you can touch. Certain situations, only you can walk somebody through. And as difficult as it can be in community, you talked to a guy like Moses. I mean, I know when he stood before God at the end of his life, he knew, as painful as it was, as done with it as he was, as out of gas as he sometimes felt, he knew that the life that he lived was worth it. Because a couple hundred thousand people used to be slaves and they weren't anymore because of God's power working through his investment. And there is nothing more exciting, there's nothing more meaningful than for you to see somebody else become the person that God's designed them to be because of God's power working through your investment in their life. There's nothing like that. And as painful as community can sometimes be, I know I speak for both of us when I say it's nothing compared to the pain of knowing you lived a life for no one and nothing other than yourself. Amen? I don't want to go out like that. I know you don't either. Not if we only, and maybe if we had a couple lives, but we only got one. We don't even know when it ends. So I know we want to do this thing right. Community gives us purpose. But that's not all that community does. As I was putting this teaching together, I wanted to give an individual aspect to the need for community in that it helps us deal with sin, which I don't know anybody that really loves, you know, being, you know, struggling with sin and temptation that you're trying to get away from. So amen, that's an aspect to it. And I wanted to talk about, you know, what community can do in someone else's life and how someone else can become, you know, closer to Jesus and more like Jesus through your investment. But if neither one of those points really grab you, then know this for our third and last point today, that community helps us know God. See, there's actually lots of ways to know God. You know, reading the Bible is an obvious one. Prayer is an obvious one. Fasting is another one. Romans 1 says that God is revealing himself through what he's made. And so really studying nature is a way to know God. But ever since God designed the church from the day of Pentecost onward, what he has given us is a brand new way to relate to each other and to relate to himself, rather, and that's each other. Because the Bible's definition of a Christian, what Christians are by definition, is people who are filled with the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says that you and I, everyone who's a follower of Jesus, has been baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. And just a few verses before that, which, I mean, that's a sermon in and of itself, but a few verses before that, what we read is that God's Spirit manifests himself differently. A different manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of his people, meaning that God is manifesting himself in different ways through his people. So if you look around this room right now on a Sunday morning, you're not just looking at you know, your brothers and sisters in God. What you're looking at is people through whom God is revealing unique aspects of who he is. And because that's true, that means one of the best ways to get to know God, to really see him for the multifaceted being that he is and to really plumb the depths of who he is to get to know the people that he's revealing himself through. I have a three-year-old named Everett and I think she's about 20-month-old now named Scarlett, which you hear me talk about all the time, I know. And this is probably a strange analogy to use, but actually, this is a common phenomenon with new parents, and especially new moms. After they have their first child, a lot of new moms experience a great deal of guilt when it's time to have their second child. Articles and blogs have been written about this. It's a really interesting thing, and the reason for it is because when you have your first child, and I know that there's some couples at Severn that are getting ready to take that step in just a few weeks or months here. Super excited for you guys. When you have your first child, absolutely everything about life changes. Can the parents say amen? Amen. And what happens, somebody told me one time, when you're married but don't have kids, you're still single. And I get that now. Because when you have a kid, all of a sudden, it isn't about you anymore. I mean, that's it. You better grieve that loss because it isn't about you anymore. But you know, in saying that, there's nothing more. I mean, it's incredible. And it's a way that God deals with selfishness and self-centeredness, which, praise God. And it's you know, you get to experience all those first, their first steps, their first meal, their first bath, their first, you know, fill in the blank. First time they say no to you and you've got to step out of the room to try not to laugh because you don't want to reinforce bad behavior. And, you know, you're posting stuff online and people are nauseated because it's like 18 pictures that all look the same. People are not, you know, they start blocking you and unfollowing you on Instagram. But you don't care because forget them, you got a kid now kind of thing. But the thought process is, it's true, you know it's true, that's why we're laughing. But the thought process is when child number two arrives, that really gives rise to a lot of guilt in parents, and maybe some of you have experienced this. The fear is, well, now I'm going to have less of my child because my focus is divided. And because there's only one of me and two of them, now I get less of them and they get less of me. And actually, on paper, that's bulletproof logic. I mean, that's just good science right there. But when God adds another member to your family, something really incredible happens. And what you realize is that you don't get less of the people in your life, you get a whole lot more of them. And since God has added to my family and brought Scooty along, over the last 20 months, I can just, I can't talk about it without smiling. It is amazing to me how much more I have of my wife, of my son, of really everybody in my life because of her. Because, and what I mean by that is, my daughter Scarlett brings out sides in my wife that only she can bring out. I have seen sides of Katie that I had never seen before until Scooty arrived on scene. And you know, it's the same thing. We're just going to legally change her name. That daughter's going to, I don't even think she knows her name is Scarlett anymore. It's the same thing with my son. You know, seeing her and my son interact, and or even my dad, me and my brother joke, my dad doesn't even like me compared to the way he loves his grandkids. And he doesn't even deny that. He just owns that, which, whatever. I guess that's not a good side of dad's brother. But it's a side of him that I didn't see before. Just kidding, Pops. I know we're tight. But the point in all that is that if Scarlett was not a part of the equation, then I would not have more of the people in my life. I would have much less of them. And that principle is exactly the same in our walk with God. See, you can have an individual one-on-one relationship with God, and of course you should have. Of course you should have that. There should be private times of prayer and reading and things like that. But you can never know God like you can know God if you keep people out of your life. Because if you allow him to add to your spiritual family, if you'll open up your life to the people that he would add to your life and get into deep community, what, man, there's something just unreal that happens. And if you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. But there's something unreal that happens when you pursue God in prayer with your Christian brothers and sisters, or when you worship God alongside of them, or when you talk about the deep things of God and you find out what aspects of God are so meaningful and moving to them and powerful to them, or even when you're just discussing, you know, the weekend teaching in your small group and, you know, what hits you the hardest from the Word of God and what you saw in God's Word that He revealed to you by His Spirit. When you do that, when you go through life with your Christian brothers and sisters, what you're not just getting to know them, you're getting to know God through them. You're seeing aspects of God revealed through them and facets of who God is revealed through them because community really helps us know God. Now, the only thing that I haven't touched on this morning, and I tried to save this for last, is how is it possible to build relationships, ever-deepening relationships, with people that are as stained with sin as we are? I'm about to do something that I have actually done before, but I certainly don't do often in a sermon. I'm about to quote Mike Tyson. Me and my father have always found this quote hilariously profound, and it is by a wide margin the smartest thing that Mike Tyson has ever said. He said, "Everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face." And man, I feel like that's a proverb. Like, amen. And you know, that intellectual juggernaut, heavyweight champion of the world for a season, was talking about, you know, this reality that, hey, things sound good on paper until you get out in real life. And let me pull that here. Things sound good in a sermon until you get out, you know, on the open road Monday morning. Because it's great to hear a sermon about, man, community. If I just let people in my life, I'm going to be protected from sin. You know, I'm going to have greater purpose in my life. I'm going to get to know God more. Amen. But community is also a painful thing. Church would be the easiest thing in the world, but God fills it with people. And people are messy, so church is messy. Relationships are messy. Community's messy. So how do you achieve this kind of community that God calls us to? There's only one way. You have to take your relationship with God into your relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters. Meaning, if you want an ever-deepening relationship with the family of God, you have to have an ever-deepening relationship with God Himself. You have to preach the gospel deep down into your heart. Because here's what happens if you try to take God out of the equation. You'll look for things in people that you can only find in God. And that will crush a relationship every time. And a lot of times, if we're willing to be honest with ourselves, when we experience conflict with other people, we tell ourselves that it's because of them, but more often than not, it's because of our expectations that they didn't meet. It's on us. And we've expected them to be our functional Messiah, our source of meaning and purpose and significance and all that kind of stuff, when you can only get that from Jesus. But as you and I grow in an understanding of the gospel and have an ever-deepening relationship with God and realize that all that we need is ours in Him, then we're free to build relationships with our brothers and sisters, even when they get painful. Then we're free to consistently make ourselves vulnerable, to forgive when it's warranted, you know, to extend grace and forgiveness when it's warranted, because we know how much grace and forgiveness has been extended to us. Because Jesus said, when He described what His people would be like, He said that we would be like a city, not an individual on a hill. He said we'd be like a city set on a hill, meaning that it's as we go through life together, it's as we refuse to give up on each other, it's as we live in community that our light would shine to an ever-watching world. So let me call the worship team up, and we'll end on this note. What do you do with a teaching like this? This is the whole point of this sermon. What we want to see at Severn is everybody who calls this place home to get into a small group, because small groups are where community is found. Small groups are where all of the benefits of community that we talked about in this sermon and all the benefits of community that we find elsewhere in the Word of God that I don't have time to talk about can be found. Let me just let you behind the scenes for a moment. 3 months ago, we only had 8 groups in this church. Now, I don't have to tell you, 8 groups for 400 people is not a great ratio. But today, and over the last 90 days, a whole lot of people have been working unbelievably hard so that today, this morning, there are 18 groups at Severn Covenant Church. And I have personally, yeah, amen, you can clap for that, amen, amen. 18 small groups, and I have personally had a conversation with each and every one of them, and I will tell you that they are people who love God, they love you, and their only motive, they don't have any more time than you do. You know, I'm sure when you hear about it, you know, a weekly commitment to go into a group, you talk about the time that you don't have, they don't have it either. But despite that, they have decided to open up their lives, to open up their homes, so that you can be the person that God's called you to be. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Before you leave today, go out in that parking lot and talk to them. Go out in that parking lot and meet them. I promise you, wherever you're coming from, whatever your background, whatever your marital status, whatever your demographic, there is a group at Severn Covenant Church for you to get involved in, for you to grow in family with, for you to call home. So go out and meet those people. Some of them have been leading small groups for years. Some of them are what we call our small group legends. They got off the bleachers after a few years, so they're, you know, that group's going to be great. Some of them are brand new. So wherever you're coming from, there's a group for you. Don't leave today without signing up for one of them. They don't meet forever. I'm not asking you to sign up till death do you part. Give this thing 15 weeks is all it is. But I'll tell you this, the person that you could be 15 weeks from now is thanking you for making the decision to get in a group today. The person that you could be 1 year or 5 years or 10 years from now is thanking you on their hands and knees that you decided this day not to go through life alone. Christianity is a team sport, and we grow together. Amen? That's it. That's all.